Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Good evening. Good evening and welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am your pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. It is July the 20th, year of our Lord, 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We thank God for you being with us tonight. We pray God's blessing upon you. We hope that you are at home and you are safe and that you are taking every precaution to stay so. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors hang on welcome hinges. That means you're always welcome to come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Spring. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so that others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. Go to our Facebook page. There you will find all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Spring. You'll find the sermons that we have preached this year. Also, on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., you'll be able to listen in and watch our Sunday morning service. That's every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. every Sunday morning. On Facebook Live, we go live from the sanctuary at First Baptist. We bring our Sunday morning service to you. So go to our Facebook page. There you will find also the link for the Bible study. Many of our listeners would like to speak to us. And if you can, you'd like to call. That area code is 845. Number is 241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. Many would like to call in and speak on the radio or be a part of the Bible study. And then there are those who would rather listen on the internet. So we ask you to go to the Facebook page and find the Bible study link. And then open that link and find that blue link inside and click on that link. And it would take you directly to the Bible study that you would like to hear. All of our Bible studies are archived. That means you can go back to the Facebook page, the First Baptist of Holly Spring. You can find all of the sermons. We can find all of the Bible studies that we have done so far this year. You can also find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page. First Baptist will be officially opening on the second Sunday in August. Second Sunday in August, we'll bring you more information as we go along. We are in the midst of a soft opening now. Many have come in, and we invite all of you who would like to come. We have enough space to social distance, and of course, we're asking that you will continue to wear your face mask. And we are taking temperatures as you come into the sanctuary. We have to be very, very careful. I received a note from a friend of mine who went to a wedding reception last week. She said she got a phone call just a few days ago saying that someone at the wedding was sick, and now she has to go get tested to make sure that she's good. So we are still in the midst of this pandemic, and we cannot be lackadaisical about what we're doing and how we're doing it. That's why we wanted to make every precaution that when you come to First Baptist, that we do all the things that we have to do to make sure that everyone is safe. We are still taking temperatures. We are still social distancing. We are still using our face masks. We're still sanitizing our hands. The directions for going in the church and coming out of the church are given by the ushers. We go in one way, we come out the other way. All of these things are part of what we're trying to do to make sure that everyone is safe as we continue to worship God at First Baptist of Holly Spring. Tonight, before we start our Bible study, we always start with prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for this Bible study. For those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. For those who are on the line right now, we ask, God, that your spirit will be with us as we go into your word, Father. Give us an inclination in our hearts, Father, to seek your word, that we may have depth in our minds and in our hearts. We'll be able to know, God, what thus saith the Lord. We pray, God, for clarity. We pray for a time of understanding. So we thank you right now for this night. We thank you for those who are being a part of this Bible study. We pray, God, for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is taken from the book of Luke. Go to Luke, the 11th chapter. I'll pause while you find that. We're in Luke, the 11th chapter, and we're going to start in verse 1 when we begin our scripture. This study is called A Model for Prayer. A Model for Prayer. The word disciples. Disciples were followers or apprentices, whether a rabbi or philosopher. Many in the culture of biblical times who were thought to have expertise had followers who sat under their teaching. A disciple followed a rabbi in the hopes of becoming just like the rabbi themselves. Jesus had many disciples, but there were 12 apostles who he set to establish the church, which continues to stand for their witness today. In this passage, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is God's manifest rule on earth as it is in heaven, bringing forth his way of doing and being in the earth. The theocracy was God's original intent at creation, Genesis 1 and 26. The kingdom also refers to the reign of God, which through prayer brings humanity in partnership with God to bring forth his divine rulership in every realm. In Mark, in Luke's gospel, it is mentioned 46 times and is synonymous with the term kingdom of heaven in the gospel of Matthew. Prayer is a major theme of Luke's gospel. Scholars wrote that Luke records at least 11 instances of Jesus praying, and 2 times when he teaches the disciples how to pray. Luke 11 and 1, where we are now, and Luke 18 and 1. The placement of these discourse on the Lord's Prayer is interesting to note because in the first verses of the previous chapter, Luke shares Jesus' sending out the 70, where he calls on them to pray for the Lord of the harvest, to increase the harvest for more laborers in the kingdom. As well, he tells of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in the Lord upon the return of the 70 for revealing himself as his Father. The chapter closes with Jesus visiting Mary and Martha's house. While Martha is busy serving, Mary chooses to listen to the Master, which was unheard of at that culture. Martha calls attention to Mary's behavior, but rather than rebuking her, Jesus commends Mary for doing what was necessary at the moment, fellowship with him. In summary, we're here to learn, leading up to understanding that God has a plan for us, and that plan works through our prayer life. That plan is a part of our prayer life. What Jesus taught his disciples about prayer was a significant departure from Jewish and other surrounding ancient religions and religious cultures because it reveals God in a personal way by sharing an example they can relate to. How friends and neighbors treat each other in the time of need, Jesus lets his disciples and ultimately us know that God is good. God is merciful. God is compassionate and would not turn us away if we pursue him for what we need. Jesus also taught in Luke 18, 1 through 8, that as we cry out to God for help and are persistent in looking to him to meet our needs, he will answer them. So let's go to our scripture. Let's go to that first verse there in chapter 11 in the book of Luke. Let's go there. This book, before I go there, this book is very interesting in that it is very important that we understand the concept of prayer and the pursuing of God through prayer and keeping forth a prayer life that others may see and that others may understand the importance of prayer and have a clear understanding of what prayer is all about. So let's go to that first verse. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The impression Jesus' prayer life gave upon his disciples was so much so that one of the disciples requested his teacher to teach him how to pray. The identity of this particular disciple is not given, or the location of the scene is not stated, as it would have appeared discourteous and irreverent for the disciple to interrupt Jesus. He therefore waited for him to finish. That's why it says that it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, teach us how to pray. The disciple not only asked that, he said, he added also, as John also taught his disciples, showing that religious leaders taught their followers how to pray. The scenario echoes the certainty of prayer in the life of Jesus and his parents and his disciples and all those who were willing to learn. Those who are willing to learn how to pray are given the instructions. This suggests that they wanted to grow in the likeness of the one they followed. If you're going to follow him, then you would want to grow in the likeness of the one that you follow. And if Jesus had a prayer life, then it only stands to reason that those of us that follow him must have a prayer life, must have a sustaining prayer life, a consistent prayer life. In verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, as it is so in earth. Here, the teacher suggests that Jesus' introduction phase to this prayer in Matthew is the same, in the same manner. However, Jesus is more exact, saying, when you pray, say these things. He did not mean that you had to repeat the same prayer as he repeated, but he was giving you a model for prayer. Now, usually the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but actually it's the disciples' prayer. It was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. We often say it in unison in the church. But when an individual prays to God, it can take on the same model, but it doesn't have to take on the same verbiage. It doesn't have to take on the same language. This means that we should conceive it as a both words for prayer and a pattern for prayer to emulate. The prayer is comprised of two sets of petitions. The first set is interesting in God and the rule of the universe, while the second set has three petitions dealing with the needs of the disciples. The great writer Howard, therefore, rightly states that the prayer begins with a attitude of knowing that God can deliver your prayer before you even say your prayer. You got to have that attitude of knowing and expectation that your prayer will be answered. Jesus introduced the prayer with the phrase, Our Father in heaven. The wanted to make sure that we understood who we were praying for or praying to. The use of the first person plural, our, suggests that the prayer should be conducted in community with others. And it's also meant that there is a personal relationship between the one praying and God. Christians have a personal God, not an impersonal God. And so many times we say our God, we're saying it in unison. We're saying it as a group. We're saying it as a congregation. After the address comes a clause with utmost importance. It says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means made holy, reverent. The name is not only a label, but also it communicates something essential or substantial about the nature of the bearer. The significance of the name of God implies two responsibilities. God, therefore, sanctifies his name, which he never fails to do. It also calls on the one praying to sanctify his name of God in their life. Thy kingdom come is another petition for God's reign to be manifested in the world. This has an immediate dimension in everyday life and a future dimension when God will establish his kingdom at the restoration of all things. In this verse, particularly in the King James Version, it includes the phrase, which art in heaven, and thou shalt, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. But in the NLV or the NLT, it does not state that. This is because some ancient manuscripts of Luke, including those phrases, while others do not. Most scholars think that the manuscript that added these phrases did not because they were included in Matthew's version in Matthew 6, 9, and 10. So the scribe wanted to harmonize the two passages. In addition, many more manuscripts of Luke have been found since the transition or the translation of the New King James Version, some of which are several centuries older than the ones available to the translators. These older manuscripts tend to be more reliable because over time, scribes often revise the gospel to make them agree with each other. However, it is not necessary for the gospel to always agree word for word in its accounts of Jesus' ministry. And the fact that Matthew and Luke agree so closely, despite the disciples passing on their teaching primarily through oral transition or translation, for quite some time, it was only through oral translation. But the history is a remarkable testimony to the truth of Jesus' ministry. So what he's saying here is that even though the translations from this prayer had very many translations done, but they all mean the same. Some translations added words, some translations did not add words, and it was because the scribes at any particular time wanted those scriptures to come together. This one here in Luke 11. And one in Matthew 6. Those two scriptures are similar. So they wanted them to come together and sound as if it was part of the same scripture. And this is why sometimes when we read in the Bible, the King James Version, it may have one group of words, and then when we read another translation, it may have a completely different set of words or a completely different verbiage. But the meaning is the same. It's just that when it was translated by different scribes at different times, the language changed or the verbiage changed, but they all are the same. Now, that's let's go to verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. Or did I read verse 3? Okay. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a very old and familiar scripture. Everybody knows that. This is the Lord's Prayer. The bread could be anything necessary for the sustenance of physical life or the provision of human need. The word translated daily is, however, difficult to convey because the word has no other known usage. Its only usage is in the New Testament. It's found in Luke 11 and 3, and Matthew 6 and 11. Basically, it could have two meanings. Traditional meaning translate as daily, as every day. In this case, it portrays a better or wider meaning, practices meaning to supply all our needs, whatever day it is, but to give us all of our needs that will supply during that time. The example of the of this is that every day we wake up, God has something new for us. He has something bright for us. He has something in store for us. That's like a daily bread. Now, he's talking about the physical bread, of course, but also the bread that keeps us going spiritually. Not just the bread that keeps us going physically, but the bread that keeps us going spiritually. God supplies a new loaf every day. He supplies a new grouping of bread for our soul, for our being. And this is what he's asking God to give us, our daily bread, something that we can hold on to on a daily basis, that we can grab onto on a daily basis. Back in biblical days, bread was the staff of life. One had bread, they could probably live a while, and water. They had bread and water, you could live a while. Well, bread, in that case, is fulfilling for the physical body. And so it is with the bread of heaven, which is the bread that is fulfilling to the spiritual body as well. Now, he also talks about some other things in this particular scripture. I want to just touch base on that. The example of the rich fool fits the situation where we are no longer dependent on God, but ourselves, he said. You have enough stored away for years to come. And if you have enough stored away for years to come, you can eat, drink, and be merry. And you have no reason to depend on God to give you daily bread. But when you are dependent on God, when you know that God is going to supply your every need, the word also recalls Jesus saying, tomorrow worry about itself. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Others, however, conceive this as a term of understanding that they don't want to wait and let tomorrow take care of itself. But when we ask God for our daily bread, it not only means that we are asking him for sustenance for our physical and spiritual need, but we're also saying to him that we are expecting every day something new from you. We're open every day for that daily bread that you give us, that you rain down in our souls and in our hearts. Most of these interpretations are important because even in the case of the manna that rained from heaven, God wanted to teach the people of Israel to depend on him. Leftovers from the day before went rotten. If you remember that story in Exodus, I believe it was Exodus 16, how he rained down bread every day and told them to only take enough for one day. Why? Because he wanted them to understand that each day they had to depend on him for that bread. And when those greedy ones went out and just grabbed bread and tried to store it up, the Bible said it went rotten. You see, this is what God wants us to understand, that we don't have to worry about our supply for tomorrow because he gives us a daily portion. Let's go to verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word for forgive is composed of two words, meaning from and meaning to sin. It therefore means to send forth or to send away. When used for debts, it means to complete cancellation. And when used for sins, it means the remission of punishment due to sinful conduct. The calls on forgiveness in the context of this prayer does not suggest that God forgives. God's forgiveness depends on our human activity, as we suppose. We should be mindful as Christians that our salvation does not depend on our good deeds. However, for our prayers to be answered, we need to be cleansed from our sins because they might be the barrier to God hearing our prayers. We find that in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The context in this, the context here in this particular part of scripture suggests, therefore, that we forgive our offenders, that God will not hold our sins against us and generate a barrier between himself and us. When he says, lead us not into temptation, it does not mean that God leads into temptation. God does not tempt his people. He does not tempt his people into sin. For James clearly defeats that conception. God has never tempted anyone to do wrong, or anyone or any place, anywhere. So the source of our temptation is our own desire. Biblical scholars suggest that to enter into temptation does not mean to be tempted, but rather to succumb to temptation. Also, on the basis of other ancient Jewish prayers, suggests a similar reading. Let us not sin when we are tested. This fits the 1 Corinthians 10:13 scripture, which states that when we are tempted, God in his faithfulness will show us a way out. So, in this particular part, in this fourth verse, there are a lot of things going on here. When we say this prayer, we got a lot, there are a lot of things that are going on in this prayer. In this fourth verse alone, there are so many things that are going on here. When he says, forgive us our sins, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Now, if you can't forgive your fellow man, then how do you expect for God to forgive you? And not only that, we must understand that our good deeds have nothing to do with this. God cleanses us from our sins. And if we're not cleansed from our sins, then the prayers that we pray are blocked because they're not coming from a pure heart. Also, when we say temptation, we have to understand that temptation starts in the mind. Nobody can tempt you. They can suggest to you. They can dangle things in front of you. But that temptation comes from inside. The devil can't make you do it. You have to have a heart and a mind to hear the devil and work for the devil in order for it to do for you to do it. So you cannot say that so-and-so made me do this, or I was tempted by this, or I was tempted by that. No. Our temptation comes from us. It comes from deep down in us. When we succumb, when we listen to, when we are weak for temptation, that's what brings us in the wrong concept of God. We must be able to claim our own weaknesses so that we can work on those weaknesses and we can get better as we grow in Christ. Now I'm going to go to 5, 6, and 7. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go out to go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. It is suggested that these three verses all constitute one question. The beginning of the question can be rephrased. Can you imagine? In other words, Jesus is asking which of them would do what the character portrayed in the example does or wants to do. The scenario is that a single room peasant home. Father shares the same bed as his children, sleeping with his children on a mat. For the father to get up and safely satisfy his friend's request, he must disturb the whole family. The friend who comes to ask in short of bread has a visitor in the middle of the night. It would suggest that these 3 loaves is the appropriate number for evening meal. The basis for the request is friendship. It is evident from the scenario that none of the heroes will do as the character portrayed. The story suggests that in extreme challenges, when we appeal to friends, they will naturally assist us. It also implies that prayer is an issue of relationship. Indeed, Jesus is our friend and will never let us down when we call on him. In our need, we will find God yet more reliable than any friend, which prepares us for the challenge to trust him. This scenario that he puts before him. So who would turn down a friend? If he's your true friend, and even if it's midnight and he knocks at your door, he's in need, you would get up and you would help that friend. You would not be so selfish not to help that friend in his time of need. He was using that to show just how Jesus answers the door when we knock. It could be at midnight, and we are in need, but he will answer the door. In verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of this importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. In other words, yes, a friend would do that. A friend would get up for another friend. And many have done that. And many are continuing to do that. We are to love one another and treat one another as you would have them to treat you. If you got up in the middle of the night and you needed something bad, it's comforting to know that you could go to a neighbor or you could go to a friend and you can get what you need. Even at a bad time, even in the middle of the night, when everybody else is sleeping, when others won't even open the door, you know you got a friend who if you went to his house at 2 in the morning, he might get upset with you. What are you doing here at 2 o'clock? But he will get up, and she will get up, and she will see what it is that you need. That's what it's all about. That's how we should treat one another, because that's how God treats us. In verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. From this example, Jesus entreats the disciples to ask, seek, and knock. To ask is to make a request for something that we do not possess. And it may not require any effort from us to receive it when it's granted. To seek means we have to go out and look for something that is lost. It might require more effort for us to get it. Then to knock implies a persistent effort to see a closed door open. It happens when we want to get access to something which is locked. These three may suggest variant levels of prayer. Scholars explain that the instructions to ask, seek, and knock are universal. It is an encouragement to recognize God's fertility, his expansiveness of his goodness to all mankind. So when we ask, it simply means that we're requesting. We're just asking. And we don't necessarily have to do anything to get the answer when you ask. Just simply ask. A lot of people will go flying off the handle without even asking to find out what things are about. So he says, ask. When you ask, you'll receive answers. Then he says, seek. There are some things you have to go look for. You can't just ask for. Some things you got to seek. You got to go look for. You have to actually get up and go. It takes effort to do that. And many times people don't want to use that effort or extend that effort to go out and find what it is that they're seeking. And then he said to knock. To knock means to be persistent, to keep knocking, to knock on that door, to somebody answers that door. Just keep knocking, to make a noise, to be persistent. In verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? After the example of friendship and the other example, we encourage to seek, ask, seek, and knock. Jesus uses this illustration of a father's son relationship. This meaning that prayer is above all about relationship with God. Here, Jesus demonstrates a human father's willingness to answer his son's requests in spite of his innate wickedness. Human beings are evil by nature. However, they demonstrate kindness to their children. It is very hard to conceive of a father who would do such evil things to their child by giving them something that would hurt them or something that they did not ask for. And we're talking about good fathers. We're not just talking about general fathers. We're talking about good fathers. Good fathers don't give their children things that hurt them. Good fathers don't give their children things that will destroy them, that will turn them into little monsters. They give their children what they need. They give their children what is expected. They give their children what they ask for if it is used to better that child. And so this is how God does us. So we just can't go to God, just ask God to do all kind of crazy stuff. You know, that might not be good for us. And sometimes we got to understand the reason why the prayer that we may ask God for or the thing that we may ask God for may be something that will hurt you. You don't know, but God knows. God knows. And God will not give you anything to hurt you, even if you ask for it. He's not going to give it to you. Anything to hurt someone else with, he's not going to give it to you. Verse 14, if you then bring evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Jesus then draws the conclusion and proves, as Samuel Noel put it, that the fatherhood of God is more dependable than the fatherhood of man. God will bestow the Holy Spirit to whomever asks him. John Morris believes this gift of the Spirit refers to the work of the Spirit in Christian life, generally found in Romans 8. In this case, it may imply an issue of relationship because of Romans 9, 8 and 9 states, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 2 and 12 states that we have received God's Spirit to know the wonderful total dependence of God and the total understanding of him. So this lesson teaches us the model for prayer. I know we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. This is the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. So when we teach people how to pray, teach them to form their prayer in certain ways. First, they must acknowledge who God is, our Father, and where he is in heaven. And then you got to give the account of his holiness to you and to him. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, God, whatever you want, that's what I want here on earth and in heaven. And God, give us our daily bread, not just my physical bread, but my daily substance, whatever it is that I need on a daily basis. That's what I'm asking you for. And not only that, forgive me of my sins and my trespasses as I forgive others who trespass against me. Now, that is a clause there. You got to do one in order for God to do the other, because you're asking God to forgive you as you forgive others. Now, listen to that. You're asking God to forgive you like you forgive others, all right? Don't forget that. I told you there's a lot of stuff going on in this prayer, a lot of stuff. And lead us not into temptation. In other words, Father, whenever we find our mind strained, whenever we find our mind succumbing to temptation, whenever our mind, our mental capacity gets weak, and we cannot fight off the wiles of the devil or the wiles of this world or the things that are pulling at our hem, if we cannot fight those things off, give us the strength to go beyond the temptation, to have a mind and to deliver us from that evil, to keep us from that evil, because temptation can be evil, a very evil. So we have to ask God to keep us away from that evil of temptation. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. And then we're recognizing the longevity of God and what God can do and what God has already done. The prayer in this passage is paralleled in Matthew 6 and 9 through 13. It's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Some scholars believe that the prayer has been taught twice. The current one is believed to be in a latter version. It therefore suggests that the disciples asking the question was not there when it was first taught in the Sermon on the Mount. This explains some variations on the text. The prayer has been used for liturgy in the church throughout the ages, but many scholars now believe it was meant to be a pattern of prayer and not the prayer to be repeated over and over again or to be recited from memory. When we pray to God, we don't pray from memory. We pray from the heart. So let us remember that and let us use the Lord's Prayer as we come together as a congregation and say the same prayer together. But when we pray on an individual basis, then we do not recite prayers on an individual basis. We come from the heart. We let God know what's on our heart. Okay, we got a few more minutes. Don't have too many people on the line tonight, but I'm going to open the line. There may be somebody who would like to say something about the lesson, or someone who might have a question about the lesson. I don't know where everybody is tonight. We don't have many on the line tonight. We only have about five or six on the line tonight. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. How you doing?
Hello, Deaconess. How are you?
I'm doing good.
How's Mother doing?
I enjoyed the lesson.
How's your mother
doing? Good. Thanks for asking.
Please let her know I asked
about it.
She's
doing good. Thanks for asking.
Okay.
I sure will.
What do you think about the lesson?
I really enjoyed the lesson. The breakdown on when you were talking about the deliver us from evil, how mm-hmm. that came in, how that comes into with the prayer and dealing with temptation. And I think it's like verse 4 when you talked about and lead us not in temptation, but live for evil. I like the how you broke down that particular section on the evil one, delivering us from evil, how to go about praying to keep the temptation away and keep the evil away.
Right.
Adding that into your prayer.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. I think that's probably more important than asking for stuff. Yeah. Go right ahead.
Yeah, that's really good. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Error code 919, last four digits, 2314. 2314, are you on the line?
Yes, sir. This is Ms. Mang. I'm on the line.
Good evening, Ms. Mang.
Hey.
How are you?
I'm good.
All right. Would you like to say something about the lesson?
Jessica, I love this, what you call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, because that's what I say every night before I say my
mm-hmm.
prayer. I
mm-hmm.
say the Lord's Prayer. And our biggest need is to be forgiven, because without
mm-hmm.
God's forgiveness, you know, like we are dead, like in sin, but see, with his, when he forgive us, see, we are made alive again.
Mm-hmm.
And then with that, you know, we can obey his commandment to love God and to love others more.
Mm-hmm.
And one
mm-hmm.
of the things is that when we do wrong, like we say, God, he forgives us. So
mm-hmm.
when others do wrong, as you were saying, God wants us to forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
exactly.
That's why, you know, now you know, we ask God to forgive us for our debtor. That's as we forgive our debtors.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
God, you know, he gives us the ability to know what is good and bad, and it's up to us to choose what is right. And like you said, when we're tempted to do wrong, to God want us to keep, He always want us to pray for, you know, for strength to choose what is good.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we have that verse where you were saying that lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And one of the things too about the children, like mm-hmm. I always say when we teach our children, because I don't have any children, but when parents teach their children the Lord's Prayer, you know, they really share the meaning behind those words of a strong spiritual foundation for life for the kids. But today, some parents don't teach their children how to pray. We learned the Lord's Prayer, you know, when we were young.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
they just don't teach that to their kids anymore.
Mm-hmm. I agree with you 100%. I found it very interesting that it was because the disciples kept seeing him pray that they wanted
That's right.
to learn how to pray, you know. And, you know, and like you're talking about our children, if our children would see us pray, you know, maybe mm-hmm. if children would see parents pray, maybe children would ask mm-hmm. how to pray. You know, that's a very interesting point. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me ask you one more question, Deaconess, and now we're going to kind of short on time. But one of the things that stood out as well in this is that when he said that, he says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and forever. That means that we're standing on the principle that God's kingdom reigns forever. Am I right about that?
Yes.
So that means that man's kingdom will end at some point.
Yes.
Right? Right. So that means
that means that we must
depend on God's kingdom more so than man's kingdom. Because God's kingdom will be a kingdom that will that has more substance. It will last forever, whereas man's kingdom will fall. There will be, right now, we can look at around the world. There are countries now that are falling.
Mm-hmm.
There are countries, you know, the president of Haiti, bless his heart, was assassinated in his own home. There are countries all over the world that are falling apart. The kingdoms, as we call
mm-hmm.
them in the Bible, kingdoms that are falling apart because of financial reasons or job reasons or the pandemic or flood or earthquake, many small countries are falling apart. They can't sustain themselves. But God's kingdom lasts forever. And I think that's one thing that we need to keep in mind as we go about our daily lives, that we serve a God that has a
yes.
kingdom that will not fail, that will last forever. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to say? Anything you'd like to add? Well, I thank you all for listening tonight. My lesson went a little long, and we don't have that many on the line. We don't have time. I got about two more folks who just came on. I don't know who they are. They just came on a few minutes ago. So, but Bible study is over. But I thank God for all of you who have been a part tonight. Thank you, Ms. Mangum. Thank you so very much, Deaconess Rainey. For working with me tonight on this lesson. And we pray God's blessing upon you. We hope you will have a good week. Join us here next Tuesday night at 7 p.m. with the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. This is the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. Thank you so very much. Have a great week. Let us pray before we go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for those who are on the line, the few that are on the line tonight. I thank you, God, for Ms. Mangum. I thank you for Deaconess Rainey. I thank you for the one or two that just dialed in just a few minutes ago. We pray God's blessing upon your people right now, God, that you will allow your spirit, Father, just to linger just a little while. Give us an inclination in our hearts, Father, to study your word and to follow your word, God.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, God, that you did not
mm-hmm.
leave us without a word, for your word
yeah,
is
yeah.
sufficient for us, God. But whatever situation we find ourselves in, God, your word
mm-hmm.
is sufficient for us. For whatever
yes,
we're going through,
yes.
for every trial, for every tribulation, your word is sufficient
mm-hmm.
for us. And we thank you right
mm-hmm.
now, God, for giving
thank
us your
you.
Word. We thank you, God, for your
mm-hmm.
mercy and for
thank
your grace.
You.
We thank you, God, for First
yes.
Baptist of Holly Spring and for all of those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all
amen.
Tonight.
Amen.
And y'all have a good night.
Good night.
All right. We'll
God
see
bless
you Sunday.
You. Good night.
All right.
God okay, bye.
All right.
Thank you.